Romans. We're turning to Romans chapter 3. And the last bit of verse 22 on to 25. Well, we'll take all of verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Years ago, there was the most honoured Australian tennis player called John Bromwich. I never saw him play, but John Chapman of Sydney, who many of us have heard preach, told me that Bromwich would organise his practice sessions in between doing his milk deliveries. He was a milkman, a true amateur. Of all the missed shots in the history of tennis, John Bromwich's volley at Wimbledon in 1948 stands out in the annals of the game. I never saw the volley, but it's in the record books. It's probably on film somewhere. He was in the final, and the entire crowd was willing him to win. This likeable tennis-playing milkman. He went to the fifth set, and Bromwich got to match point. Up went a weak shot from his opponent, Falkenberg. John Bromwich was at the net. All he had to do was to pat the ball gently back into court, and he would have won Wimbledon. What happened instead was that he got overexcited. He took a wild swing and sent the ball way out of court. Falkenberg won the match. The crowd was devastated. How marvellous it would have been for Bromwich if he could have replayed the point, refilmed it, altered the record books, become immortal. That's our problem. Our problem on the moral level. Have you ever thought that the most remarkable thing about human moral failure, what the scriptures call sin, is that it is universal right across the board? We have Romans 3 in front of us, and the great Christian apostle has spent his first 2.5 chapters establishing this fact, that across the board, whether you take the most religious Jew or the most untaught Gentile, from the days of the original fall in Genesis chapter 3, there has never been a single human being with a faultless record. Romans 3, 22 and 23, there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You might have missed the chalk line on the center court by 3 meters or 3 inches, but you still missed it. So it is in having God firmly and continually at the center of your life and keeping his standards faultlessly. No one has ever done it. And because his blinding purity can't live with evil in any form, the whole of our fallen race is shut out of his presence and his heaven forever. The sentence is already passed. We can do nothing about it. Our judgment is universal. What is the worst thing you ever did in your life? Now what was it? Think about it. We may possibly comfort ourselves by saying, well, yes, it happened, but it's long in the past now. But that is only from our perspective. From another point of view, it hasn't happened yet. The hymns we were singing in church 8 minutes ago, why, that hymn, from the sun's point of view, those millions of miles away, hasn't been sung yet. The gift you put into the offering plate a moment ago isn't yet there. At the speed of which light travels, You see, that appalling thing you may have done, or I have done, years ago, hasn't yet occurred as far as some of the distant stars are concerned. As far as some of the distant stars are concerned, some of us haven't been born yet. So as far as the one who inhabits the entire universe and all of eternity is concerned, the shabby deeds, the vitriolic words, the impure acts, thoughts, prejudices, attitudes, and above all the rebellion against the rule of God, why they all stand out forever as an affront to our Creator, effectively banning us from heaven, unless something can be done to rewrite the record, re-edit the tape, rectify the whole life story, just as if I'd never sinned. I'm talking to a new Christian here, maybe, brand new. I'm also talking to established believers who've been at it for years. This is the whole gospel miracle of a truth that is found in the Bible and nowhere else. It's the action of God by which sinners, to quote verse 24 here, I'm quoting, are justified, look at it, are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. What does it mean to justify? Well, you typists, no, we typists, I've been typing ever since the age of 8. We know about justifying the right-hand margin of a page. Do you want the typing to range out freely on the right-hand side, all untidy-like? Or do you want the words all to end at the same margin and so present a neat, ordered finish in line with the preset standard? If so, you're justifying your text. You're getting it into line. That's the idea. So with the Bible truth of justification, God has found a way, achieved a great cost to Himself, of justifying unruly, rebellious sinners, of achieving what looks utterly impossible, of so working that our sin can justly be said to have been judged, but at the same time the sinner, habits, motives and all, to be justified, declared to be in line with God's standard of perfection, even though we may continue with every breath we breathe to be a sinner. The cross is the answer. And the result? Justification of all who respond to what God did for us in Jesus Christ at the cross. The holy God, who must judge sin, also loves the sinner. And this divine dilemma was solved by God intercepting His own judgment and bearing it in full Himself. Christ, who is God in human form, came to live among us a perfect human life, so being the only person qualified to be able to endure the judgment, because He didn't deserve it Himself. It was deserved by the whole human race. And here is God in human form among us saying, I will take the judgment. I will take it. In doing so, He made it possible for me to be set free, to be justified, just as if I'd never sinned, as somebody once put it. Justified, just as if I died, as somebody else put it. And Christ did it once and for all and forever. What He did was enough. It never has to be repeated. He did it. Now the great difference between Christianity and so many of the traditional faiths is the direction in which the payment for sin is flowing. In so many of the traditional outlooks and faiths, the payments are flowing from our side. There has been transgression. Atonement must be made. A sacrifice must take place. Blood must flow. And in the traditional ways, The blood does flow. Rivers of sacrifice and almsgiving and reparation and good deeds and accumulation of merit flowing from humans towards the deity, the figure at the center. Come to the Bible and the payment is quite different. For one thing, it's not a stream of continuing payments. It's one down payment. The whole debt is cleared off in one mighty transaction. And then where is the blood flowing? See, it's not flowing from ourselves to the image at the center. It's flowing from the figure at the center. The figure is in the shape of a Roman gallows. God offered himself. The heathen gods demanded a sacrifice, but utterly failed to provide one. The gospel both demands and provides a sacrifice in one single historic payment, centering in the person of God himself. It's the cross that says to the follower of Christ, even if you've only been following him for one day, you will never be judged for your sins, not now, nor at the day of judgment. You are going to live forever. It's already started. You see, says God, in my sight, you line up. There's been a transaction. You've allowed me in the person of my son to bear your judgment instead of you. And I'm chalking up Christ's righteousness against your name, crediting it to your account. And he's taken your awfulness upon himself. And when I look into the record of your sinful past, says God, I declare to you and tell you, the file is empty. Verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, literally in the Greek, as a way of appeasing his wrath. It goes on, through faith in his blood. Read on, he did this to demonstrate his justice, the argument being that he hadn't weakened his moral justice in doing all this. He fulfilled it perfectly by receiving the penalty for our sins in himself. So his justice is satisfied and his love is satisfied, and both meet at the cross. And then we learn here the cross covers those people in the past who turned to God for mercy. Think of those days before Christ, when the Jews made sacrifices for their sins, remember? Could those sacrifices of themselves remove any guilt at all? No, they couldn't. But they were made in anticipation of Christ's future sacrifice. It's a bit like when you insure your car. You buy a car. And then the documentation isn't quite ready for the insurance for you to drive away. So the insurer says, okay, we will provide you with a cover note. The cover note will tide you over until the document proper is ready. What did those Old Testament sacrifices do? They were a kind of cover note. They just tided people over the centuries, until the coming of Christ. So that the cross, wide shadow falls both backwards and forwards over the whole span of time. It covers those who in good faith turn to God for mercy and receive forgiveness in virtue of the cross that would take place. It's also covering those future generations ahead of us who will sin. But as the gospel is presented to them and they respond, they will be covered by the cross that had taken place nearly 2,000 years ago. So to a new believer, but also to long-standing believers, we all need this. The Bible has these great reassurances. You turn to Christ and became a Christian. You wonder whether he has accepted you when you look at your habits and your sins and everything. Whether you do have eternal life and are forgiven. Our Christian confidence rests on the Word of God to us in the many promises that affirm that whoever has the Son of God has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12 is a great promise there. But it also rests firmly and eternally upon the work of Christ for you. The Word of God to us the promises, and the work of Christ for us at the cross. You have been declared righteous, says God. In spite of all your many sins, you've been justified. When you battle with temptation as a Christian, he'll help you. His power is stronger than the power of evil. Meanwhile, the record book shows nothing against your name. How is a person justified? Three phrases describe it, and it all depends what facet of justification you're looking at. After all, if I said to my colleague, Sheena Gillis here, you're a Scots girl. Now, how do you get your water supply in Scotland? She could reply in one of three ways. She could say, we've got some pretty good mountains in Scotland. The snow melts, the rivers, why they flow down the valleys. We get our water from the mountains. Obviously, she would there be thinking of the original source. But she might reply, we're quite civilized up north. You know, the water actually gets piped to us. It's all very wonderful and modern. The pipes take care of everything. Obviously then she's thinking in terms of the means by which the water is transferred, conveyed to the householder and made available. Alternatively, Sheena Gillis might say, how do I get my water in Scotland? I don't have any problem at all. I don't have to do anything. No problem. I just turn on the tap. Three different descriptions. Apply that to the unique truth of justification. How do I get justified? Verse 24. By grace. They are justified freely by God's grace. That's the original source. God's free, undeserved love, higher than any mountain. No one can earn justification. God's love makes it possible. That's the source. How is somebody justified? You ask a second time. Verse 25, by blood. I quote, through faith in his blood. That's the means by which God's power to declare a person righteous is conveyed to us. It actually was made possible historically through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. Of course, you're justified if you belong to Christ. He died for you to make it possible. By grace. By blood. Or you might say, a third time, how am I justified? Comes the answer. Verse 25. By faith. You don't have to do anything. Just turn in faith to Christ and thank him for doing it all. There's the phrase in verse 25. Through faith in his blood. Again, the phrase at the end of verse 26. The one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Here's a truth that is completely foreign to every belief system going in our world. No one else knows about justification. It's unique to the Bible. God declares righteous, hell-deserving sinners who respond to the good news of Christ. We are justified by grace, God's undeserved love. We're justified by blood, the death of Christ for our sins has made it available. We're justified by faith. What do we have to do? Nothing. Except thank him and turn to him in trust. And that's what hundreds of us have done. However falteringly, however feebly. Some of us are investigating it at this moment. Trying to work it out as it rubs off from one and another, and maybe from some leader in one of those groups. How did it happen? Let's come back and back again to the old truth of justification. And when you become quite a senior member of this church and your old sins come back to you and memories of the past start hammering at you and voices accuse you out of many decades ago saying, you can't be a Christian at all. Look at your life. The doctrine of justification will help you in your assurance. Martin Luther found that, the great reformer of four centuries ago. He described how once, in his imagination, the devil was taunting him and saying, look at all your sins. You're nowhere. You're nowhere at all. Look at you. You've done this and this. And the devil, in his imagination, was writing them out on a long list, You've done that, Martin Luther, and that, and that, and that, and that, and that. And Martin Luther said, is that all? No, said the devil, there's plenty more. He began to write a few more down. And finally, Luther said, is that all? And the devil in his imagination said, yes, that is it. Then Martin Luther, in his imagination, took a pen and wrote across the paper, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's a rock, granite truth. We come back to it many times. And when we've taken in the truth of God's justifying power, in wiping clean our record and erasing the tape, we'll never be quite the same people ever again. As Tim Dudley Smith puts it in his next song, all he sets our souls ablaze. And out of gratitude alone, we'll battle against those sins in our lives that have brought Christ to the cross. We won't be content. Out of just gratitude, we will grapple with sins and keep resisting temptation and learning from our mistakes. And we'll learn to love our enemies. And we'll accommodate those who disagree with us. And we'll do that right through the fellowship. We will accommodate each other and practice justification on each other. And if we haven't learned that, we've hardly started. And we'll live more and more in the power of God's Spirit. The Spirit. There alone is another sermon waiting for us.